We live in a world of a lot of dichotomies. Just to give you an example, it's really quite possible to know a great deal about a computer, to know exactly how the central processor works, how the hard drive, the mass memory storage works, how the RAM, random access memory works, to know exactly how the motherboard works, and never use a computer. There are others of us, though, that know basically nothing as to how a computer works. Wouldn't know what to do to fix one. We just want it to work, and yet we use it all day long. And we use it for a variety of things, hours of completing tasks and communications and even amusements. In the same way, we have a spiritual dichotomy as well. We can know a lot about the Bible. We can know a lot about what the Bible teaches, its main doctrines. We can know a lot about what the Bible promises. We can know a lot of the standards of the Bible and the warnings of the Bible and yet not live by that. We can know a lot about it. We can know the stories, but not live according to what the Bible says. In the book of Ephesians, what we've come through from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the end of the sermon last week in chapter 3, 13, Paul has given to us the basic truths about the Christian life, who we are in Christ, and the unlimited resources that have been given to us as the children of the living God. From where we start today, chapter 3, verse 14, to the very end of the book, the rest of the letter, we are exhorted to get a hold of these truths, who we are in Christ and what God has given to us, and live that way. Because He has given to us the power and the resources to live that way. And in our section today, we're going to see another prayer in which Paul reveals his prayer requests that he has prayed for the believers in the church in Ephesus and by extension for you. So that we can understand what God wants us to pursue. One of the great things about prayers in the Bible, that since these prayers are recorded in the Scripture that has been preserved and passed down to us, written through the influence of the Holy Spirit onto the writer, we can be certain that these prayers are exactly what God wants us to pray. Not only praying to Him for ourselves, but praying to Him for one another. So we don't have to think about, gee, what can I pray about? Somebody comes to my mind. Boy, I really feel I need to pray for them. But I really don't know much what's going on in their life. How can I pray for them? Well, you can pray prayers that are written in the book. Colossians chapter 1 that I read earlier, and this particular passage of Scripture. Paul urges us to live in the full power and effectiveness of having been the recipients of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 3. And this is the second prayer in the book of Ephesians. The first one was in chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Today's prayer is a prayer for enablement. The first prayer in 1:15 was for us to know what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. This prayer is for us to use the power that God has given to us to live the Christian life. And so this is what He says in verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that, now He's going to pray. Here's the prayer. He's bowing His knee. He's going to pray to the Father. And here's the prayer. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and a height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a great prayer that is. What a great prayer. One of the difficulties with this prayer and the prayer that I read in Colossians chapter 1 is that what we notice about it is what is absent about it. And you've heard me say this again, and I'm going to say it again, but I want you to be very careful in how you hear this. We are called to pray about everything. Okay? Pray about everything, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. And everything give thanks. So we pray about everything. What we notice in this prayer, and what we notice in Colossians chapter 1, and what we notice in Ephesians chapter 1, is that Paul is not praying about anything that has to do with our physical bodies or our temporal needs on earth. These prayers are focused on the greatest need that we have, and that's for the spiritual growth and in the spiritual eternal realm. That is our greatest need. And the problem we have and the difficulty we have is that we will often limit our prayers to people's physical needs on the earth. If they're sick, they're ailing, they're injured, they are moving, they are trying to get a new job, they're trying to get into a new school, they're having difficulty in their business, the car is broken down, they need a new dishwasher, whatever it is. All of those things we have a tendency to focus our prayers on, and I'm not saying, I don't want anyone to accuse me of saying that we shouldn't pray about those things, but we should, but not to the neglect of the eternal and what is our most pressing need. See, we can pray for somebody to be healed, and then we're done. We can't heal folks of cancer. There's nothing we can do to make them better. It's easy for us to pray about it, and we know only God can do it, so we can step back. I've done all I can do. I've done the most I could do. I've prayed, and yes, that's good. But now it's God's time to work, and there's not much I can do. When we pray for that which is eternal, the spiritual aspect, not only for ourselves, but for one another, there's plenty we can do. Isn't there? And maybe that's where we get a little squishy in this. Because if I'm praying for somebody's spiritual growth, that they become more and more and more like Jesus Christ, I can play a role in that. It's called discipleship. As you go, make disciples. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's going to cost me time, and that's going to cost energy, and that's going to build a friendship and a relationship of concern for one another. And all of that is involving of self. Maybe that's one of the reasons we neglect a little bit of praying for spiritual things, but it is the most important. And he gives, as in the introduction of this prayer, he says there in verse 14, for this very reason, that's really connected back to chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, for this reason, and he's going to put the prayer here in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, and the Spirit comes upon him and says, there's more to talk about with the Gentiles and the Jews becoming one in the family of God, so let's talk about that. So Paul writes that. Now he's getting back to this, for this reason, in verse 14, goes back to verse 1. He's back to the place he left in verse 1. And you think, well, what reason is on his mind? Why is he going to pray? What is moving him to pray? And certainly I think it's the reconciling work of Jesus Christ that we talked about last Sunday and the Sunday before. And Paul's understanding that he has received a special revelation from the Father about the access that we have into the presence of God because we're now the children of God, just like the believing Jews, and we are made into one family of believers. So for that reason, he got this special revelation. I'm going to tell you all about it, and I'm going to pray for you, so that you would pray for one another. He goes on, I bow my knees before the Father, which is a little bit unusual because the regular prayer posture at that time was standing and praying. And we don't want to take it farther than it is. He is not telling us that kneeling is the posture for prayer. You can pray in whatever you're doing. Do you ever pray when you're driving? How many of you pray when you're driving? Do you close your eyes and fold your hands while you do that? No. Please don't do that. We can pray in whatever posture. He's not dictating a proper prayer posture in this. He says there that I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, he's saying that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the Father of all of us. He is not looking to some other God, to any other entity, that the one that Jesus prayed to is the one that He is praying to. He is the only God and there is no other. He is the one. Why is He praying to that one? Well, because He is the one who made us alive when we were dead in our sins in chapter 2. He is the one who gave us this new birth. He is the one that gave us the gift of faith and the gift of grace. He is the one that's reconciled us to Himself through His Son. He is the one who has adopted us into His family and built us into a spiritual house with all of those who believe all over the world. That's the one we're praying to. He's the only one who can accomplish any of that. From whom, verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. That refers to the family of believers, both here on earth and those who have passed before us into heaven, one great family of God. That he's praying specifically that, verse 16, that He, the Father, would grant you according to the riches of His glory. That's a very easy phrase to just pass right over. It's according to the riches of His glory. There is a big difference between according to and out of His riches. Huge difference. A multimillionaire who gives $100 to a benefit has given out of his riches. That same multimillionaire who gives $150,000 to the benefit is giving according to his riches. So for God to give according to His glory, that's an absolutely staggering thought because His riches are limitless. Completely without bounds. And yet that is the measure which Paul is asking God to empower believers, empower you and me. There's some great substance to this prayer. I think it's helpful to think of Paul's prayer as a staircase of four steps in which he climbs higher and higher and higher in aspiration for you and for me, for us to pray for ourselves. And for you to pray for the rest of us in the church. Those four steps have key words: strength, love, knowledge, and fullness. The first one is that we would be strengthened with might. In verse 16:3, that we would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Or that spiritual part of us. I believe with all my heart this is the most desperate need for every Christian. The most desperate need that you have is to be strengthened with power or might through His Spirit in the inner man. You don't have any other need greater than that. No matter how long you've been alive, that is the greatest need that you have. That's the greatest need that I have. See, we are all in process of being conformed to the image of Christ, and yet our spirit wages war against the flesh, and this constant battle, and frankly, Sadly, the flesh has the upper hand a lot of the time. A lot of our energy is just sapped through this battle between our flesh and the spirit. The inner man, as he says here, that's where the spiritual life exists. And it's the place that only God can reach. And He reaches that place through His Word and by His Spirit. We see that we have the divine nature given to us when we come to faith in Jesus at salvation, according to 1 Peter 1:3. And at the core of the inner man, it is the base from which the Holy Spirit that is indwelling us changes our desires, our passions, our dispositions, our actions, and our thoughts. For every believer, that's our greatest need. That we be conformed to the image of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit deep down in the inner man, and we need strength. And we need that power. Although the outer physical part, as we all know, grows weaker and weaker with age, the inner spiritual man should continually grow stronger and stronger with power or might through His Spirit that is indwelling us. Indwelling you. And only God can strengthen your spirit. Nobody can strengthen it for you. You can't strengthen it. All you can do is believe and trust, be fed on the Word of God, and be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Because it is God who strengthens us and energizes us, empowers us, when our inner man is continually fed on the Word of God, yielding to the Holy Spirit, all of the decisions of life, and we help each other along that pathway. I think one of the biggest lies and deceits of the devil is this whole notion that your spiritual life is private between you and God alone, and nobody else can be a part of it. Well, the only problem with that is, A, it's a lie, B, it's deceitful, and C, it's unbiblical. The New Testament calls us to love one another fervently from the heart and to help each other in this spiritual life. We need strengthening in the inner man in our spiritual life. Now, it's important to understand that spiritual power, that's what he's talking about here, spiritual power is not something and is not the mark for some super class of Christian. It's not just for some super class of Christian that we put up there as, oh, they're so spiritual, they're so strong in the Lord, such a great woman of faith, such a great man of faith. But it's the mark of every Christian who submits to God's Word and His Spirit. That spiritual growth, which is characterized by God-centered thinking, a decreasing frequency of sin, growing in strength of faith in every situation of life. Whatever happens in this life, that is an opportunity for me to grow in faith and grow closer to my Father in heaven. I may not like it. I may not understand it. It might be quite painful, frankly. But God is doing something to strengthen my faith and to draw closer to Him in that relationship. Knowing that in some way, somehow, regardless of the pain, God can take this agony, this trial, this tribulation, and make something good or a value or a growth of faith from it because He loves us. He says He's praying that we'd be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. It's a way of saying the same thing as strengthened with power or might through His Spirit in the inner man. That, when that is going on, Christ is dwelling in your heart through faith. The dwelling is a permanent position of life. In other words, Jesus isn't rolling through with a camper into your heart, still on the towing bar. and it's not a temporary situation. He is settled in, dwelling in your heart through faith. It's a permanent residence kind of thing. And it's a reigning kind of thing. As the king, he reigns. And when the king asks you to do something, what do? I'm asking. You do it. Why? Because he's the king. And he is sovereign. And when we get to the point of believing that this king in heaven has my best interest in his heart and his desire for me, and he leads me along this path, that I can trust him that going along this path is the best for me. Do I understand it? Not necessarily. Do I like it? Sometimes no. But I trust in him because he can see a lot more of it than I can see. So this week, I want to give each of you a challenge. This week, I want you to pray this verse for yourself. I want you to pray that the Father in heaven would, the prayer would say, please, Father, grant to me, according to the riches of your glory, that I would be strengthened with might through your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in my heart through faith. Pray that for yourself every single day this week. And while you're at it, pray it for everybody else here today and everybody else in this church and everybody else you know that's a Christian. Pray it for them too. Pray it for them too. The next thing is rooted and grounded in love there in verse 17 at the end. Being rooted and grounded in love. If we could ask the apostle for what purpose he prayed that Christ would control and strengthen our lives, I think his answer would be that he would want us to be strengthened to love. That we would be rooted and grounded in love. Because remember, as we talked about in the last 2 weeks, this new and reconciled humanity that Jesus is creating, love is the preeminent virtue. Love is the preeminent virtue. This new humanity, this family of God, we are the family of God. We are members who are brothers and sisters in Christ who love our Father in heaven, and we love each other, or we ought to. We need the power of the Spirit's might and Christ indwelling us to enable us to love one another, which is the only bridge to every form of division that separates us. And there are lots of divisions. There are lots of divisions. From significant divisions we have in our country, all of this racial strife going on, to insignificant decisions that my great-grandfather stole something from your great-grandfather's barn 150 years ago, and our families still hate each other. That kind of thing. There are kinds of divisions all over. But how do we love each other with all of those divisions or any of those divisions? See, we need the power of the Spirit's might and the indwelling Christ to enable us to love one another. So to express how deeply Paul implores us to love, he uses two metaphors. One is botanical, the other is architectural. Both emphasizing depth rather than superficiality. Christians are to be rooted and grounded, or to have deep roots and firm foundations. Paul likens us to a well-rooted tree and then to a house on a firm foundation. In both cases, the unseen cause of stability is the same. Love. Rooted in love and grounded in love. Love is to be the soil in which our lives are rooted. Love is the foundation on which our lives are built. You start thinking about planting all of the plants and all of the flowers, and I think of Nancy's greenhouse and all of the plants out there she's got, and how would it go if you had no soil? plant's not going to do very well without soil, is it? Our love, our fellowship in Christ, and our love for one another needs to be rooted and grounded. And it's the soil that is a root. And it's natural progression here. Being made strong inwardly by Christ's Spirit leads to Christ being at home in our hearts, which leads to love that is incomprehensible. Love is the result of our yielding to the Spirit's power and submitting to Christ's Lordship in our hearts. When we are being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, and Jesus is dwelling in our hearts, we will love one another. Scripture tells us that a heart that does not love does not have the Spirit's power and does not have the indwelling Christ in it. In fact, 1 John 4:8, one of the most striking verses about love, 1 John 4:8, he says, "He who does not love does not know God." Wow. Boy, John says it pretty straight. He who does not love does not know God. So the indwelling Christ in our heart, being strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit, the natural result is love. That we are rooted and grounded in it. That it is the foundation of our life, that it is the place of strength, of spiritual strength in our life, results in loving one another. So pray that this weekend. Pray, or during this week, pray that you would be rooted and grounded in love. The very foundation of your life, the very source of all sustenance of your life will be love. Not only for the Father in heaven, but love for one another. And pray for the rest of us, by the way, that we would all be rooted and grounded in love. The next step up is that we would know the love of Christ, verse 18, and that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That we would have a deep understanding of the kind of love that Jesus has for us. This prayer moves at this point from our love in which we are to be rooted and grounded into Christ's love. And Paul prays that we would know deeply and intimately the love of Jesus. So how would we know that? I'm asking. How could we understand better the love of Christ that put Him on the cross for us? No, it's kind of a hard one, isn't it? Do what Christ does? That's the result. That would be the result clause. To get to know Him. To know His love is to get to know Him. Right? If you know Him, you know what He's like, you know what He said, you know what He did, you begin to understand what did He do for me. That's how we get to know the love of Christ. We actually need strength and power for both. We need strength to love and power to comprehend Jesus' love for us. Because it surpasses knowledge, it says right there. It surpasses knowledge. It's so vast and so deep, it surpasses knowledge. And we cannot separate these two things. It's partly by loving one another that we learn the meaning of Jesus' love for us. You ever love somebody that is hard, frankly hard to love? They keep disappointing you. And they keep stumbling and they keep falling. And yet, you still love them. And you don't know why. You just do. You just made that commitment to love them. That's the kind of love Jesus has. And so we begin to understand the kind of love that Jesus has for me and for you as an individual when we love one another, even though each one of us can be pretty hard to love from time to time. But when we continue to love that person that's hard to love, we begin to sense, this is what Jesus' love for me is like. And we connect to it, and we begin to understand some of it. Paul says that we would be able to comprehend the love of Christ in all of its dimensions. He gives us four: the width, the length, the depth, and the height. And we don't want to take this farther than it is intended, but it's safe to say that the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all of humanity. It's long enough to last for all of eternity. It's deep enough to reach down to the most degraded sinner of all, and it's high enough to exalt that person up to the heavenly places. And that we shall have the power or the ability to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It is something that we need to pray about. You need to pray for yourself that you would know the love of Christ, that you would be able to comprehend verse 18 there with all the saints. Because when we are all in this together, we know more of the love of Christ. Someone wants to be a solo Christian, disconnected to the body of Christ, they can know something of God's love and Jesus' love, but they're not going to know the fullness of God's love without the fullness of the body of Christ. All the saints, what is the depths of the love of Christ? So we need to be in fellowship with one another. Pray for yourself. Every day that's coming this week, that you would know the love of Christ. Pray for me, too, that I would. Pray for one another, that each one would know the love of Christ, and that the love of Christ filling our hearts would flow out to one another through His power and through His Spirit. The last step on this great ascension to glory is to be filled with the fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God. And this is a little bit tricky, because we have actually two possibilities of this noun, the fullness, and it would take me 45 minutes to explain both to you, so let me just kind of boil it down. Grammatically and contextually, it seems best to take this as a subjective genitive. The genitive is the case of the noun, a subjective genitive, which means that it is the fullness which fills God Himself. Or, in other words, His perfection. So we're actually to pray that God the Father, according to the riches of His glory, would strengthen me and fill me with all the fullness of His perfection. That's a staggering thought. And as staggering as that thought may be, it seems most probable because of the Greek preposition there, eis, which indicates that we are to be filled not with so much, but unto the fullness of God. Unto the fullness of God. God's fullness or perfection, that becomes the standard or the level up to which we pray to be filled. Have you ever prayed for yourself this way? That you would be filled with the perfection of God Himself. Think, I've never prayed for myself like that. Well, do I need to ask if you've prayed for anyone else? That they be filled with the fullness of God's perfection. That's the standard. That aspiration is the same principle that we have in a couple of New Testament commands. Be holy as God is holy. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Ultimately, He's praying that we would become like Jesus Christ, which is God's purpose and promise, since Jesus is Himself the fullness of God. Get the connection? We're to be like Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of God. So we need to pray for ourselves and for one another that we are filled up with the fullness of God, which is essentially being like Jesus. And that's the standard. Now, we will achieve the fullness, the absolute fullness, ultimately in heaven. But let me just say this. We have no liberty to try to evade its challenge for today. We can say, well, yeah, we'll all have the fullness of God in heaven when we get there. But I believe that we are not free to try to evade the challenge for our daily lives. God expects us to be growing daily toward that final fullness, so that when you take that step into heaven, whether it be at 106 years old or sometime before that, that step is not very high from where you currently are. That's the challenge for today. It's not a big step up to the complete fullness of God. So pray for yourself this week, every day. Pray for yourself that you would be filled from the riches of God's glory, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And then, by the way, pray for the rest of us, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. The conclusion is something you've heard many times. It's one of the benedictions I recite after the service, verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. How can any of these prayer requests be answered? How can we attain to these things? How is it that I could be, or you could be, strengthened with power through the Spirit of God in the inner man? How is it that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith? How is it that you can be rooted and grounded in love? How is it that I would be able to comprehend with all the saints and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge? How is it that you and I can be filled with all of the fullness of God? Well, obviously, as you've thought through this, you can't gin it up yourself. You're not going to get these things by working at it in the flesh. It's God's work. God is able. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. See, we haven't even thought about praying for ourselves that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Never thought about it. Almost seems presumptuous. He can do it. That's exceedingly abundantly beyond all that I can ask or think. To know the love of Christ, to be rooted and grounded in love, to be strengthened with power or might through His Spirit in my inner man, it's all God's work. That's why it's a prayer. So we pray to God and ask God to do it in us and be yielded with a soft and humble heart that He can do it in me, He can do it in you, and then when we're all praying for each other, what do you think life would be like in 7 days if each one of you prayed this prayer for yourself every single day and each one of you prayed this prayer for the rest of us each day? Do you think God would do something in us this week? We don't even know what He'd do, but how many of you think God would do something? God's going to do something. Next week, we're going to give you a chance to tell us what God did. It's a weekly challenge. God will do something. And we want you to share with the rest of us, for 1 minute or less, what did God do? As you pray this prayer for yourself, and you pray this prayer for the rest of us, and in the service, we'll give you time to tell a story of the great things that God has done. When you pray this prayer for yourself and for the rest of us. Our Father, again, we come before You thanking You and praising You that You saw fit through Your Spirit to write down, have a prayer like this written down for us and preserved for us. We see in this prayer the depths and the eternal nature of our spiritual lives. And our Father, we would ask that you would forgive us for limiting our prayers to that which is temporal and physical. Not that we shouldn't pray for those things, because your word tells us that we should, but we forget about praying for the spiritual, which is the greatest need of our heart, the greatest need of our soul, and that which is of most value for all of eternity. And we just don't pray about it much. Neither for ourselves or for our brothers and sisters in Christ whom we say that we love. This is a mark of love, that we would pray to meet the greatest need that our brothers and sisters have. That is in the spiritual realm, to be strengthened with all power in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that He has for us, and that we would be filled with all the fullness of You, Father, Yourself. It's Your work. We're asking for it. We're going to pray for ourselves for it, and pray for one another for these things. And we know You are going to work mightily in us. And we look forward to next Lord's Day morning, when we can come with rejoicing hearts to share with our brothers and sisters the glory of what our Father in heaven did this week. We look forward to it in faith. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.